We're in the series right now, and we're talking about who needs Christmas. And, thank you very much. Yeah, that'd be handy. Great, thanks. Last week we talked about the events around Christmas, didn't we? And we talked about how remarkable they are. You have trouble convincing people about the reality of Christmas. You know, it's all a bit of a myth, and they don't really believe what happened 2,000 years ago. People struggle with that. In fact, they use a phrase that it is unbelievable. That's what they say about Christmas, that it's just unbelievable. Virgin births and angels and all that sort of stuff. But what makes Christmas believable, we talked about last week, and we said what makes it believable is that the story is so remarkable. It's an amazing story, because a Christmas story is about the fulfillment of a promise that is 1,800 years old at that point that Jesus arrives. And the promise stated to Abraham's God, that Abraham's God would be known throughout the world and worshipped throughout the world, and that Abraham would be a blessing to the whole world, was unbelievable. It was remarkable. And today, apparently, God did all that because He knew we needed Christmas, and He worked history for 1,800 years to make it possible that that would happen. And the reason Christmas is believable is because it's remarkable, because those promises came true. God knew the world needed Christmas, so He moved heaven and earth to make it happen. But apparently, today we're going to look at the fact that God also needed Christmas. Not just you and me, but God needed Christmas. And that might sound a bit strange, and especially if you've been a parent, you've had this thought, I wish my kids would understand how much I love them. You ever had that thought about your family or your kids or your partner or somebody that you love? And you thought, I wish they knew how much I love them. I wish my kids would stop believing that I lay in bed at night working out new and creative ways to make their life miserable. But instead, that I actually love them. So when I say, please don't do that, or please do this, it's born in the context of my love for them. And that they'd understand that's where all this comes from. That it's my love. And you've probably had that thought as a parent, and probably even tried to explain it to your kids, and usually with the phrase, it's for your own good. And they look at you, don't you, as if you've gone mad. And they glaze over slightly and they, yeah. It's so hard, isn't it, to convince someone sometimes that you love them, especially when you have to say no. But no can be the most loving word you could ever give to somebody sometimes. But it's so hard to convince them. And imagine how hard it is as a parent. Imagine how hard it is as God. Imagine the task of convincing people that you love them. How do you do that? Apparently, God, your Heavenly Father, has that thought all the time, because He is your Heavenly Father. And His concern is the same as often ours, if we've ever been a parent, that you want your kids to know. You want them to know. How do you do that? How do you do it with a world that has turned away from you? Because the whole world was the prodigal son. The whole world had decided, I don't need you, Dad. How do you tell them you love them? Well, the answer is Christmas. The answer is Christmas. The Apostle Paul started life as not the most pro-Christian person on the planet. His name was originally Saul, and he made his job the job of arresting and, if possible, murdering Christians. So Saul was not the most, you know, pro-Christian person you've ever met in your life. But then he became a disciple of Jesus. Jesus met him on the road. And he started to see, at that point, he started to see the whole of the Jewish scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. He started to see them in a new light. And he realized these Old Testament books were a sort of description of how God was building up and preparing for Jesus. A demonstration of God's love. And let me show you what he says. This is what he says. And you can find this in Galatians 4, verse 4, if you want to look it up. But it's Galatians 4, but it's on the screen. But when the right time came, that's what he says in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the right time came, when God had things exactly how he wanted them, everything was in place for this most important message. And it was the right time because the message could get out. The message could spread around the globe. Probably for the first time in the history of the world, it was possible for this to happen in that period of time 2,000 years ago. The first time. Because the Roman Empire was established, it had roads, it had ports, it had provinces, it had communication, it had relative, compared to the world before, it had relative peace around the globe because basically Rome had enforced that peace, the Pax Romana. And everybody had to be at peace or Rome would tread on you. And it was unprecedented on the global scale of what was happening. When the right time came, when there was an empire, interestingly, even a pagan empire, God would use that. And when the temple was starting to lose its appeal to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people, God's own people, were losing faith in that old temple system because it had become more about money, it had become corrupt. When the time was right, when they lost faith in the temple, when the world was on in an unprecedented situation of being able to get the message out, what did God do? God sent his son. At that moment, God sends his son. And here's the question we're going to wrestle with today. Why? Why? This is the Christmas question. Why did God have to send someone? And why his son? Why did God feel it necessary to cram himself, and theologians still don't understand this, to somehow cram all that God is into a human body which defies belief itself? Why did he have to do that? Why not just send another messenger? You ever thought about that? Well, if God wants to get a message out, why not just send another one? Another prophet? Why do it in this way? Why send your son born of a woman, subject to law? Why do it that way? Why not just God in a body? But why then show up God in a body as a baby? And why subject to law? Why not just, if you're God, surely you can rewrite the rules? Surely you can change the rules? Why did even his son have to be subject to the same rules and the same conditions and the same law that you and I live under? Why did he have to do that? And Paul writes with his new eyes since becoming a disciple of Jesus. And he writes about why that happens. It was to do with law, what the law and regulations and messengers could never do. That's why he sent his son. It was to do with what exile and punishment and what we do as parents, time on the naughty step, which is what Israel had been on for a long time. It's what all of that could not do for his children. It was to do what the sacred texts even couldn't do, because they'd had the Old Testament, they had God's revelation, they'd had the prophets, and yet still it wasn't doing what needed to be done. And because God wanted to do something for you and me personally, sending a messenger wouldn't do it. I don't know if you often have a knock on the door from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you had one recently? I haven't had one for a while. Maybe they've worked out I'm the pastor now. They don't seem to work that out. They still knock on my door. But often they'll knock on my door and they'll say, you know, do you believe in God? And usually about the end times and stuff. And we have this conversation and I said, yeah, I do. And I believe Jesus is God. That he's here for me. He came for me personally. And they say, oh, we don't believe that. We believe he was the Archangel Michael and that God sent him to. And I said, no. God loves me. God came for me personally. And they look at me and they can't quite get it. But that's Christmas. If God wants to do something personally for you, he's not going to send a messenger. He's going to come for you personally. He didn't send a standard. God wanted to do this personally, so God needed to do this. And here's what he needed him to do. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Galatians 5 verse 5. God wanted not just to move nations. God wanted this to be personal. So he came in person. He wanted to move individuals. And he took the initiative in removing all the obstacles for that to happen. This was personal, so God had to come in person. If you want to be personal, you have to be there in person. That's the way it works. Think about that. How would we know how we stood? How would you know how you stand with God if he had not first come and stood with you? Let me say that again. How would you know how you stand with God if he had not first come and stood with you? That's how you know. And at just the right time, God sent a demonstration. A demonstration of how much he loves his kids. Because God knows what we know, actions speak louder than words, don't they? And words are cheap so often. And it had to be a demonstration fixed in history. It had to be at a time and a place and in a way that it would get passed on. That it wouldn't just fall through the cracks of history and be lost in time. It had to be in a way that we would never forget and the whole world would remember. It had to be documented. And this is remarkable. 4,000 years ago, a promise is made. 2,000 years ago, Jesus shows up as a fulfillment of all those promises. And 2,000 years later, here we are today, still talking about it. It worked. It worked. Try to imagine all the things that have happened in history over 4,000 years since God said, Abraham, through you and through your line, I'm going to bless the world. Imagine all the things that have happened in that 4,000 years that you don't know about. How many of you had to do a history exam? Hands up if you ever had to sit a history exam. I've had to sit a few, actually. I had to do Baptist church history, and wow, that's tough going. I had to do a bit of that as well. How many of you passed your history exam? Ooh, that's quite impressive. That's pretty good. Okay. The reality is, I bet there's a ton of history that you just don't know that has gone over your head. There's a ton of history that has gone on that has never even been documented. There's all this history in 4,000 years. But if I say the name of one event, Christmas, and I say one particular name, Jesus. If I say it out there on the high street, people know that. People who've never passed their O-level or their GCSE history know those two. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that staggering? And they're all getting ready for it. Even the people who don't believe it are getting ready for it. Paul writes about it to the church who were worshipping in Rome. And he said, but God demonstrates. And that's what he was doing. God needed a demonstration of his love. God needed Christmas. And God demonstrates. Why did what did he demonstrate at Christmas? He demonstrated this. This is Paul in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love for us. That was the purpose. That's why God needed Christmas, to do that. To demonstrate his own love for us. How did he do that? Well, he did it through something the prophets and the scriptures have been talking about for 2,000 years. He did it this way. How did he make that demonstration? In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated it. And that statement's incredible. While I was still sinning, while I was still resisting, Christ came, lived and died for me. Imagine who's writing this. Who wrote that? Who wrote that? Who's the author of the book of Romans? Paul. Now imagine Paul writing that statement, while we were still sinners, Christ died. Imagine him writing that about himself, while I was still a sinner. While I was crucifying and stoning your disciples and your friends, Jesus. While I was persecuting the church, that is your people and your the ones you love, while I was killing your children, Jesus, you died for me. Imagine the power of those words to Paul, the persecutor of the church. And that brings us what I think is a great statement. It's a demonstration of how much he was for us before we had an opportunity to decide even if we were for him. That's what Christmas, that's why God needed Christmas. To demonstrate he was for us before we had any opportunity to decide if we were for him. It brings us to another question. Why do you have to die then? Why do you have to come as God personally? Well, okay, because it was personal, so he had to come in person. But why do you have to die? I can understand he wanted to show us how much he loved us by standing with us, by standing alongside us. That I get that, but why die? Why couldn't he just pronounce we're all forgiven? You ever wondered that? Why couldn't Jesus just turn up and say, oh, you're all forgiven. I forgive you. Well, there are two reasons. One, nobody would have believed him. Remember how many times Jesus would walk around in his earthly ministry and he would heal someone and then he would say to them very loudly, your sins are forgiven. And what was the reaction? The Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people everybody looked to for information about God, what would they always say? They would say, Jesus, you can't say that. You can't, okay, if I've done something to you, Jesus, you can forgive me, but you can't pronounce everybody's forgiven. You can't do that. And they got really uptight about that. They said there were some pretty harsh things to Jesus because they didn't believe him. He couldn't just turn up and say, I forgive you, because nobody would have believed him. And they didn't at the time. And the second reason, there is a second reason, because the second reason is simply this. Because God is the author of life. And most of us, I think if you're anything like me, haven't quite figured out life yet. If you've got life figured out, let me know. Or write a book and then sell it in Waterstones. You'll make a mint. But if you've got life figured out completely, that's great. But most of us haven't figured out life. I mean, even scientists haven't figured out life. They don't know how it works. They don't know. Right now, you're sat there, and I know you're probably not thinking you're thinking, but you are thinking. There's a million different things going on in that brain of yours that are making your body work. And most scientists, even today, do not understand the complexity of what is happening in your head. I mean, I admit, most of the time I talk to you, and I don't know what's happening in your head either. But the reality is, this thing called life, this amazing thing that we call life, that we take for granted, is a miracle. And we don't understand how it happens, how it's created, how it works. And yet we all walk around with it every day. But the trouble is that if God is the author of life, if the reason you're sitting there breathing and operating today is because God allows it to happen, what happens when you disregard that? What happens when you disregard the source of your life? Here's what happens. To dishonor the source of life is an expression of ingratitude deserving the forfeiture of life itself. To say to God, I'm dismissing you, when he is the one who has made you a living, breathing creation, is an expression of ingratitude deserving of actually the forfeiture of that life that you have been given. When you abuse the supplier, guess what happens? You lose the supply, doesn't it? It happens with British Gas. If you abuse the supplier, they will cut you off. It happens with E.ON. If you abuse the supplier, they will cut you off. You know what? What happens when you abuse the supplier of life? What happens then? You know what? Every day, if we got this, every day we should wake up and we should say, thank you, God, for life. For life. And God, because you've given me that life, whatever you say today, whatever you ask today, whatever you demand of me today, the answer is yes. Even before the question is asked, it's a yes from me because you are the author of life and I am operating today on the basis of that grace given to me. And that is probably how we should respond to the author of life by which we operate. But we don't, do we? Every day we often ignore him and we don't trust him, and each time we do that, here's the shocker, each time you do that, you forfeit the right to life from the supplier of that life. A few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, that's exactly what the apostles told the crowd. You know that? They told them that. The crowd that had him arrested and crucified. Listen, this is what they said. You may never read it like that before, but this is what they said. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You disowned God, the author of life. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. They told them that. You've just killed the supplier of your life. What do you think is the reward for that one? And the charge was against us all. That charge is against us all when we wake up and we don't acknowledge the supplier of our own life and breath. But, thank God for the buts in the Bible. That wonderful word, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God needed Christmas as much as you need Christmas, because only by coming personally can he prove to you that he really is for you and with you and loves you. Because only by giving his life could he do what we could not achieve for ourselves, which is the forgiveness of one of the greatest sins on the planet, which is the disregard of the author of life, the one by whom we live and breathe and have our being. And the uncomfortable truth, if you've never worked it out in life, is simply this. You cannot demonstrate love, and God cannot. It's true for God, it's true for you. God cannot demonstrate love without sacrifice, and neither can you. You cannot demonstrate love without sacrifice. Love must be shown to be known, mustn't it? How do you know someone loves you? Just words? Or is it more about what they do? Isn't that equally, if not more, important? How does God demonstrate, on a personal level, his love for you? The only way for him was to make a sacrifice that you would know about. You can't demonstrate love without sacrifice. You can't demonstrate great love without great sacrifice. And he's done that. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God needed Christmas. God needed Christmas to demonstrate and document his love for us in a way that 2,000 years ago in another part of the world you would know and you would hear and you would believe. And when the time and the conditions were right, God sent a messenger to a man called Joseph, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And guess what? All this took place. All of this took place. This Christmas thing. took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, she'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? What did it take place to show you? God with us to demonstrate his love for you and for me. It was all for that, to demonstrate his love. God staged a demonstration of love in an age when the message wouldn't slip through the cracks of history, because we needed to see it and we needed to believe it. And he needed us to see it and believe it. Who needs Christmas? Who needs Christmas? Well, we do. We do. Because we forfeited the right to life by disregarding the author of life. We need Christmas. But also, God did. God needed Christmas. Because God needed a way to demonstrate his amazing love for you, so that you would be, 2,000 years later, and people in the world would be, 2,000 years later, in no doubt, God loves them. He is with them. Even while they're disregarding him, he loves them. God needed Christmas as much as we did.